I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Tonight we will look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Before we hear God's word, let's go to Him in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord, our God, we thank You for Your perfect words, Your people. We pray, God, that You would deal bountifully with us, Lord, that we may live and keep Your word. Lord, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of Your law, that we might behold the glory and the power of Jesus that comes through the pages of Holy Scripture. Lord, we are sojourners on earth. We pray that You would fill our hearts with a longing for Your commandments at all times. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is the word of God. Now, this verse is the beginning of the next major section in Matthew, or a section that we can consider to be the next major section in Matthew. This section runs through the end of chapter 9. In this section, we have the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. In this section of Matthew, we have the Sermon on the Mount. We have several miracles of Jesus, many healings, and we have Jesus calming a great storm when he and his disciples were on the sea. This is what we have in this section. And I want you to see, and of course we also have the teaching of Jesus, but I want you to see how this section is somewhat partitioned. So this is chapter 4, verse 23, just a little bit after the section we're looking at tonight. But this major section, look at how it's kind of bordered off in the Gospel of Matthew. This is verse 23 in this chapter. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Now, these words are exactly what we see in this major section in more detail. Or this is what we see in this section as we go through it in more detail. We see teaching, proclaiming, and healing. That's what is spoken of there in verse 23, teaching, proclaiming, and healing. Now listen to what is stated at the end of this section. If you fast forward to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, we have this. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So we can consider those two pieces of scripture as kind of like bookends, kind of like markers for this section. So that this the beginning, what we're looking at tonight, marks the beginning of this next major section. And so you see then in chapter 9, that's almost word for word there, a repeat of what Matthew said here at the beginning of chapter 4. But in chapter 4 here, in verses 12 through 17, we see very clearly the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach publicly, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." After recovering from his confrontation with the devil in the wilderness, we looked at that in the previous weeks, we are told Jesus heard about John the Baptist being put in prison. Now, later in this gospel, we're given more detail as to why John the Baptist was put in prison. Matthew's readers, though, most likely, they would have already known about John's imprisonment. They would have already known about his subsequent execution when they heard this gospel, if they were hearing this gospel. And so Matthew includes this note here to indicate about what time Jesus began his public ministry, about what time he started his public ministry. It was when he heard John the Baptist was in prison. And so you have the image of John the Baptist bound up in a prison here as Jesus begins his public ministry. Remember, John, he's heard that John is in prison. John is bound in prison. He thus, that is John the Baptist, is no longer able to continue his ministry to Israel. In place of this ministry, Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, emerges. John is in prison. Who comes to the forefront? Who comes into the clearing? It is Jesus in the power of the Spirit. In the Gospel of John, John the Baptist refers to himself as the friend of the bridegroom. That's what John refers to himself as. He's not the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. The bridegroom is Jesus. And John said of Jesus that he must increase. I must decrease. John the Baptist must decrease so that the glory of Jesus might be seen. And in other words, as the way preparer of the Lord, that's who John the Baptist was, as the way preparer of the Lord, John at some point must fade from view. He at some point must finally fade away so that the light of Jesus might shine on the people. John was not the light. He came to bear witness to the light. This is what is happening here. In the beginning of this section, this is what is taking place. John is in prison. Now it's time to see the true light in all of his glory. John's imprisonment signified to Jesus that his time had come. He had heard that John was in prison. Now he begins his public ministry. Now for us, and for Matthew's original audience, which would have been primarily Jews, most likely, John the Baptist represented the entirety of the Old Testament. That is what John the Baptist should signify to us, the entirety of the Old Testament. This is how Jesus himself speaks about John the Baptist. In chapter 11, he says, "All the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and he is Elijah who is to come." So Jesus even connects John the Baptist's ministry with what? With the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. He connects John with the entirety of the Old Testament. Now, what are John and the rest of the Old Testament prophets about? What are they centrally about? Whose glory and whose work are seen in types and shadows in the Old Testament? Well, most of us know what the answer to that question is. It is Jesus. The Old Testament is about Jesus. All the prophets and the law speak about him. They point to him. There are types and shadows there that are all about Christ. The substance is Christ. John the Baptist is no different. He points to Jesus Christ. It is the Old Testament is all about Jesus. The entirety of the Old Testament and the ministry of John point to Christ. It is about Christ. And it is fulfilled in Christ. The words of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ. And therefore, with that in mind, if anyone would seek to separate the two testaments, or would seek to separate them into two storylines, two unrelated storylines in history, that means that that person or that group is attempting to divide Christ. There is one story that the Bible presents. There is one people of God with one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one Christ, one body of believers that exists in all of history. And to forsake, the teaching of the Old Testament is to forsake the 30 plus books that speak about and teach us about Jesus. So we should not do that. And so we see here that it is time for the light of Jesus' glory to shine. But nevertheless, all of the Old Testament points to him, is about him. At the same time, though, Jesus and the rest of the New Testament and the rest of the New Testament about Jesus, and what we see in the Gospels, what we see Jesus doing in the Gospels, in Jesus and in the teaching of the New Testament, what we have there is a fuller and clearer revelation of who God is and what he has done in his Son. So there is something new in the New Testament. Thus, it's the New Testament. There is a fuller revelation of who God is and what He has done in His Son. And so there is continuity and there is discontinuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But there is only one Jesus, and in Jesus, one people of God. So there are differences between the New Testaments, and there are also there are also similarities, discontinuity and continuity between the old and the new. But nothing changes the fact there is one people of God. And we begin to see discontinuity and continuity in this section. We'll look at that in just a minute. But once Jesus heard about John's imprisonment, we are told that he withdrew to Galilee. Now, Matthew mentions here the Israelite tribes who originally had jurisdiction over this region. He mentions Zebulun, Naphtali. Now, of course, at this time, all of Israel was under Roman rule. All the Jews were under the boot of the Roman Empire. They were under their rule. This area that Jesus withdraws to here is in the far north of Israel. This is where he withdraws to. And Matthew's mention of the tribes who had originally, before the exile, possessed this portion of the land, his mention of these two tribes connects Jesus' movement to the prophecy from Isaiah that he will quote, the prophecy from the Old Testament that he quotes in verse 15. And so again, these two tribes that he mentions originally had jurisdiction over this region. Now, this movement and the mention of these tribes is significant. This was the northernmost part of Israel. These tribes, therefore, were the most vulnerable to not only military invasions from the pagan people surrounding them. They were at the north, and they were therefore vulnerable to invasions from the north, from outside. But they were also vulnerable to pagan influence, the moral influence that could be had from these pagan people that were close to them. Being so close to the godless people of the north and beyond made this region susceptible to being negatively influenced by their immorality, by their godlessness. That was another kind of vulnerability that they were exposed to in this region in the north. The northern tribes, after all, were the very first part of Israel to experience the judgment of God against sin in Israel, in the people of God. It was the mighty nation of Assyria that would sweep down from the north and conquer the northern tribes and carry them off into captivity. That is what happened previously in Israel's history. This happened because of their persistent wickedness and sin against God. They were judged by their God because they sinned against their God. So this northern region was the first to receive that discipline, was the first to receive the rod of discipline from the hand of their God. Now, this region is called Galilee of the Nations, or Galilee of the Gentiles, and it's called this because of the proximity of the non-Jews to this area, and in Jesus' day, because pagan peoples now inhabited this region. So this region was littered with non-Jewish people who dwelled there, but also because they lived very close to the godless nations of the world. This is Galilee of the Nations. Matthew confirms for us here that Jesus' movements, this is where Jesus withdraws to, Jesus' movements still are not arbitrary. This isn't just happenstance that Jesus goes to Galilee, that he retreats to this region. This is a fulfillment of Scripture. Every movement and every word, every work of Jesus are precisely intentional. They are fully intentional on the part of Jesus in order to fulfill the words of the Old Testament and to obey his Father. Every move that he made, every word that he spoke was determined by the Father and the Son from all eternity. They are not arbitrary. Matthew confirms that for us here. The passage that Matthew quotes comes from Isaiah 9. He says that the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Now, when this prophecy came through the mouth of Isaiah, at that time, the northern part of Israel was on the verge of being attacked and enslaved by the Assyrians. That was on the horizon when this prophecy came. Assyria was about to take the northern tribes into captivity for her sins. This was the punishment that God meted out against them for their sins. The prophecy tells us about a shadow of death. Assyria, as it were, at this time, had blocked out the light of the sun. That is what this language is referring to. It's figurative language. It's as if the Assyrian armies had blocked out the light of the sun. They cast their shadow across the land of Zebulun and across the land of Naphtali. And it was a shadow of death. God referred to this severe discipline by the Assyrian armies as a time of distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. This is how it is referred to. He said Israel would be thrust into deep darkness. That is what this was for the people of God. And therefore, the darkness referred to here, this land dwelling in darkness under the shadow of death, the darkness that is referred to here is a spiritual darkness. It is a moral and religious darkness. That is what they were experiencing. It is referring, this darkness that is referred to here, when the light of God's mercy is blotted out by the shadow of death, like the shadow of the clouds block out the light of the sun, the shadow of death was blocking out the light of God's mercy upon this region. This is what happened to Israel because of their sin. God blotted out His mercy to them. He blotted out His light upon them that shone upon them. Assyria was the one who blotted that light out. They cast their shadow over Israel. They had plunged themselves into a deep spiritual darkness through sin and idolatry. And it was a spiritual darkness that had not been lifted. The prophecy says that the people were dwelling, present tense, dwelling in darkness. They were in the region and the shadow of death. That is what this northern part of Israel was experiencing. Now, this is what it means, friends, to be separated from Christ, to reject God and His promises. It means no less than this. It is a living in darkness, dwelling in spiritual darkness. Now, remember, at this time, the sun still rose upon this region. The sun still came up in the mornings. They still enjoyed the light of the physical sun, these people who were dwelling in darkness. The sun still rose upon them. This darkness spoken of here, then, cannot necessarily be seen from the outside. They're dwelling in darkness, and yet they still live and move. They are still working and enjoying the light of the sun, enjoying the mercy of God. The darkness that is spoken of here, then, it can't be seen necessarily from the outside. But this is what was happening. They were dwelling in spiritual darkness. Whether or not they admitted to it, this is what they were experiencing. And friends, this is what we once were. And it is who we are if we live in sin and reject the goodness of God. We are dwelling in deep spiritual darkness. That is what we learn here. And the only light, so these people were dwelling in the land, in the region, in the shadow of death, in deep spiritual darkness. And the only light that can pierce this darkness is the light of Jesus Christ that shines in the gospel. That is the only light that can pierce this type of darkness. The only light. The only light that can pierce this darkness, that can cut away and open up the darkness that people dwell in, the darkness of sin, is the light of the gospel. Jesus Himself is referred to here as the great light. He is the great light. His presence in this region meant, friends, that the light of the world, the very light of the world, had stepped foot in Galilee. He had stepped foot in this region, thus fulfilling Scripture. Now, the original prophecy said that this light appearing on the scene in history would take place in the latter days, in the latter time. The phrase that is used in the Old Testament, the latter days or the latter time, this phrase very often refers to the end of the age. That is what it was speaking of. It's what the prophet was looking toward. He was in the power of the Spirit speaking about the end of the age. And that is what Isaiah was speaking about here in the original context. He was talking about the messianic age, the beginning of the age of the Messiah, which coincided with the end of this evil age. The latter days refers to the end of this evil age and the beginning of the messianic age, the beginning of the age of light, the age of the Messiah, like dawning of the kingdom of light. Now, when you wake up in the morning, think about this. When you wake up in the morning and you look out of the window and you see the first light of the sun breaking the darkness of night, that's what happens every day when we see the sunshine. The light of the sun breaks the darkness of night, and you see that coming through your windows. You know that a new day is dawning. A new set of God's mercies is ready to be experienced. A new day is beginning. That's what it means when the light pours in from the window. That is how we are to understand Christ's arrival in history. In verse, we see that here. People dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. Those dwelling in the shadow of death, on them light has dawned. Jesus is the great light. He is the Son of righteousness. And in Him, the everlasting kingdom of light has come. It has dawned. Just like when the light of the sun announces the beginning of a new day, this great light announces the beginning of the end of the age, the beginning of the kingdom of light. The everlasting kingdom of God has been established in Jesus Christ. Jesus even said so. Verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so we see here from Matthew and Jesus that his movements and his words are in complete agreement with the Old Testament promises and the prophecies about the Messiah. So we see continuity here. They are in complete agreement with what the prophets spoke of, what they spoke about Jesus and his kingdom. Now, Jesus here echoes word for word John the Baptist's preaching. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That is exactly what John was preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So again, there's continuity between the Old Testament, John the Baptist, and the rest of the Old Testament prophets. Full agreement with what Jesus is doing. But this is also something new. A new day has dawned. A truly new day has arrived with the arrival of Jesus. So something new is taking place. For example, worship would change significantly for the people of God with the arrival of Jesus on the scene. That which was partially concealed in the Old Testament, that which was partially hidden, not yet revealed, is now revealed in the new covenant in Jesus. And so there are new elements. Something new has come with Jesus. Now, what does it truly mean that this great light has dawned? What does that mean? What does that mean for the people of God? Well, friends, it means that true joy can be experienced by those who dwelled in darkness, Jews and Gentiles. True joy can be had by those who once dwelled in darkness if you would come to Jesus Christ. That is what that means. True, everlasting joy that can never be taken away. Jesus the Messiah comes with joy and gladness. He comes with joy and gladness. He comes with healing in His wings. The only healing that can truly heal the darkness of the human soul. That is what Jesus provides. That is what He gives. That is what He gives through the gospel. To know Him is to know God and to be given the privilege to enjoy God forever. This is something that is offered to all people, to the nations. That is part of the newness of the gospel. With the arrival of Jesus, the offer to the nations comes that all people might believe in this Christ and enjoy God forever. Those who dwelled in a land of deep darkness and the shadow of death might know God and His Son. Jesus comes to increase our joy in God and in Himself. And it, friends, it's true lasting joy. It is true, unbreakable, lasting joy in Jesus Christ. That is what it means for this great light to have come, for us to know Him. It's joy that comes, friends, not by the avoidance of suffering or despite suffering. It is a joy that comes and is experienced through suffering. And that is what we will see more and more as we go through this gospel. And this is so, beloved, this is so because suffering draws you closer to this great light. It draws you closer to Jesus. That is how it works in the kingdom of God. Jesus brings us through the suffering, the same suffering He endured, so that He might draw us closer to Himself. And so it's everlasting joy that can be had and experienced, not by avoiding suffering, but the very opposite, through suffering. Through suffering, through coming to know the Son of God who suffered for us. And we need to ask ourselves, do we see Jesus this way? Do we fully appreciate and are we truly thankful for Jesus? This is what He gives to us. This is what He brings to us. True, everlasting joy. He comes with healing in His wings. That is how we are to consider Jesus. And that is something that we should think about as we consider the words of this text. Now, sadly, many of the Jews saw this great light. The great light had dawned. He had stepped foot in this region. They saw Him. They saw Him walking on land. They saw Him coming in history, fulfilling Old Testament scripture. They saw the great light. It's like looking out your window and seeing the light of the sun and closing the shades. They did not want any part of it. They wouldn't embrace it. They would not come to the light because they loved the darkness. And so sadly, God's own people saw this great light, and yet they did not come. They drew the shades, as it were. They closed their hearts to the gospel. They rejected Him. They didn't want any part of Him. And we will see, Lord willing, this is what we will see as Jesus comes closer and closer into confronting His people, confronting Israel, and yet they will reject Him. It would be what we will see, Lord willing, in the coming weeks. It would be because of the Jews' rejection of this light that Jesus Himself would walk through the region of the shadow of death. And He does this at Golgotha. That is what Jesus Himself does. He walks through the region of the shadow of death so that He might bring light to those who once dwelled in darkness. But friends, His death is exactly how He pierces our darkness. His death is exactly how the light of His gospel shines upon those who once dwelled in darkness. It is precisely by His death that light breaks through. And so again, Jesus' intention, Jesus' movements, every movement, every word, every work is intentional. That is where He's headed, to pierce the darkness that we once lived in. He was pierced so that the light of the gospel might pierce through our hearts and save us. Now, we know it's a spiritual darkness Jesus confronts here because of the content of His preaching. He says, repent, turn from sin. That happens in the inner man. That's something that happens invisibly, inwardly. Repent, turn from sin, believe in the gospel, and behold the true light, Jesus. Now, I would like for us to consider here, we've said that with the arrival of Jesus in history, the latter days have begun. The new age had dawned when Jesus first stepped foot in Galilee. His physical presence in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali was proof that this was taking place, that the new age had come. But there is ongoing proof that you are living in the last days, friends. There is still ongoing evidence that you live in the last days, that you are experiencing the last of this evil, present evil age. It is proof that we are witnessing the end of this age. And that ongoing proof is the preaching of the gospel. Verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach. The faithful preaching of the gospel, friends, is ongoing in the world that a light has dawned. That a light has dawned on those who dwelled in darkness and in the shadow of death. And in the hearing of the gospel, God's people learn that Jesus is that light. To God and to His Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore.